Okay, well, please open your Bibles with me again to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through to 19. Matthew 11 and verses 1 to 19. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 976, page 976. And having found our new chapter for tonight, I wonder, as we start to reflect on the text, what makes us stumble when it comes to making up our minds? What makes us stumble when it comes to making up our minds? So, you know when we have a bit of flat-pack furniture to make? Yeah, exactly, I know, it's a weary thought, isn't it? But perhaps we've all been through this experience about flat-pack furniture. We get so far with the flat-pack furniture that then we hit a snag. And we cannot make up our minds. We look at the object that we're trying to build, then we look at the instructions, and then we stumble. We think, as we look at instructions and object, should there be something else? And then moving away from the flat-pack furniture, something slightly different now. Imagine that we are driving an enormous articulated lorry. A huge lorry. We're driving that lorry, okay, and we're driving down some narrow lanes, and we come into a really narrow village. But despite the warning signs and all the damage that we can see that we're doing in our wing mirrors, we stumble on behind that wheel regardless of anyone else around us. Or how about choosing wallpaper? We go to our local DIY store, and we're confronted with every kind of wallpaper that we could possibly imagine. But suddenly, in that DIY store, we become really, really fussy. We want wallpaper with stripes. So we look at the wallpaper with stripes and we say, ah, far too many stripes. Then we look at some other wallpaper and we say, oh no, not enough stripes. Then we look at stuff with flowers and we think, oh no, they look like aliens, not flowers. What's going on? We stumble around in that DIY store, and in the end, this is the important part, we then don't commit to anything. Now, as we think about these three opening illustrations, it's right, they do seem really different. Perhaps we're thinking, how are these three illustrations connected? But in fact, as we start to look at our passage for this evening, something similar to each illustration that's been used is found in our text tonight. And they're going to appear later on as we progress together. So taking those three scenarios, if we were to look at this passage in Matthew, and if we were to try and summarize these verses, these 19, 20 verses, we might say, in summary, that in Matthew 11 and 1 to 19, people expect a personal Messiah. They expect a Messiah for themselves according to how they see religion and how it should be done. But when they meet the Messiah, they stumble. They stumble when he comes. People expect a personal Messiah, but then they stumble when he comes. So in context then, where are we? Well, if we think back to last week in chapter 10, Jesus has been preparing the close 12 for a mission for him to go out and proclaim the good news. The kingdom of God, his rule on earth has come. Things are being renewed in Jesus. And then as chapter 11 begins, Jesus now teaches three ways in which people stumble when they meet him. And as our series goes on, we're going to learn why the stumble could have really serious implications for us. We'll come to those passages in a few weeks' time. So having done our introduction, we can get into the text. But as we do, I think that straight away we find a surprise. And that surprise comes because of all the people we were going to choose. We would not expect to see John the Baptist having a moment and stumbling on account of Jesus. But that is what we're about to read about tonight. It's our first point. So heading one, should we expect someone else? Should we expect someone else? Verses 1 through to the first part of verse 7. Please look at verses 1 to 3 then. As I read them. So after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, there we go, back into chapter 10, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that's John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, in other words, everything that Jesus was doing, He sent his own followers, his disciples, to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So here we see a man of faith, John the Baptist, who has been laboring really, really hard on behalf of Jesus. But now there is a snag. Did we notice the snag in verse 2? John is in prison. And this snag leads John to ask Jesus, should we expect someone else? Now, although it's not explicit here in our verses, we need to get into that prison cell with John. And we need to get there, because by seeing in our mind's eye John in that prison cell, in that fortress dungeon, we can then start to bring together, as we sit with John on that bench, we can start to bring together what we know about the Baptist. And in this way, we can begin to understand why John the Baptist stumbles in the way in which he does. So, as we reflect on the Baptist's life, as we sit with him in that dungeon cell, we know, don't we, from Scripture, that he has had a very special association with Jesus. I love this. In Luke 1, before Jesus was born, an unborn John saluted Jesus as their mums met. Isn't that glorious? The word says that John leapt inside his mum. It was a beautiful, beautiful recognition of who the Messiah was. And then later on, when John was born and named, his dad's voice returned. And after that speech impediment that his father had been through, a happy father, Zechariah sang that John would be a prophet for the Messiah. And as John grew, the word tells us that what? He grew strong in the Holy Spirit. John was being filled with the glory of heaven. He was being prepared for a mission for the Messiah who was to come. John also lived a disciplined life on account of Jesus' appearing. And when John began to preach to Israel, when he took words for his Messiah out to the people in those wilderness places, John did not fudge his lines. He did not start to blow smoke just to get on side of the people who were in power and to indulge them. John told it straight, and he told the truth for the Messiah. And yet, not long after Jesus' baptism, John is arrested. John is jailed. John's public ministry hits a snag. John's ministry is silenced. And as John sits in that dungeon, somewhere to the east of the Dead Sea, a mighty, mighty fortress, we think, somewhere to the east of the Dead Sea, as John reflects on his stern efforts for Jesus, a really normal thing starts to happen in that man's mind and heart. He sees Jesus in his mind's eye. He thinks about the Messiah. Then he starts to reflect on his own ministry for the Lord. And in that dark place, in that dark dungeon, something doesn't seem right. He thinks, where is the judgment that I've been predicting? I've been giving these stern warnings. I've been speaking to the people. I haven't messed around in the message for the Messiah. So where is the judgment that I've been predicting and pointing to? And then John thinks, I've also heard word that Jesus really doesn't fast very much. What's all that about? Jesus not fasting? We're always fasting. Why isn't he fasting? And then I've heard that Rome is still occupying the land. Why hasn't Rome been booted out of Israel? Why aren't we in charge again? Why hasn't the throne of David been reestablished? And why is it, so I'm told, why is it that Jesus talks to everyone? What is that all about? He talks to all kinds of people, and he does it freely and happily. That's not what we should be expecting. Should we expect then someone else? And it's here, it's at this point, that our flat pack illustration comes back in again. Because in a similar way, we get so far with the build, with the instructions, but then we reach a snag. We look at the instructions, but we begin to stumble. Object instructions. Have we got this right? Should there be something else? My dear brother and sister in Christ, young or old, can this be us? We are following Jesus by faith, and this is not a faith issue for John. John is faithful to the Lord. We are faithful to the Lord, but humanly speaking, we stumble, don't we? And then sharpened, have we, like John in that cell, have we become unsure? This is the thing about Jesus' pace and activity for us, the way in which he's going about ushering in his kingdom? Have we become unsure? In response to John's stumble, Jesus says with love, and let's look at these verses here in verses 4 to 5. This is Jesus' response to that question. Jesus replied and said to those that were following John, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." In other words, as witnesses to my deeds, as witnesses to my work, the things you have heard and seen, go back and tell him. And go back and tell him this. The blind receive sight. Can we see that there at verse 5? Nothing like that was ever recorded in Old Testament scripture. No miracles like that had ever taken place. The blind receiving sight, the lame walking, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Physically, they are restored. Spiritually, they are brought back into worship. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. Is that not astonishing and wonderfully? The underclass, those that are the insignificant and those that are forgotten about, the poor hear the good news. The poor hear about God's rule on earth. The kingdom, the glorious kingdom of Jesus, is being shared with all, and it is coming through the Messiah. Take that account back to John and tell him. All those things that make us frightened, all those things that scare us, I have complete power and control over these things, is saying Jesus. These things have never been done before. Take those truths back to John in his prison cell and tell them. Tell him those things. Therefore, and with total confidence, says Jesus in verse 6. And this really is a personal aside to John. Blessed, blessed John, supremely happy John, is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Christian, Jesus is saying that if we are stumbling because we doubt his pace and activity for us, and sometimes that is the season in which we can find ourselves moving, we do doubt sometimes, we do stumble in this way. Jesus is encouraging us in this way. We need to see and hear again his good news. We need to open the scriptures and go back to the gospel of salvation, the thing that has brought us to this point and has kept us safe thus far. Go back and visit his good news again. See and hear and read what he has done for us. Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Okay, well, if that was John the Baptist, who comes next? Well, next Jesus addresses people who claim to practice heaven's truth. They claim to be religious. They claim to be doing what heaven would think is best. But in fact, these people are raiding the truth for themselves. They're taking bits of religion and doing it exactly how they want it. They are doing it to suit themselves, and they are doing it regardless of any damage caused to others. They're pressing ahead without a care in the world. And this idea makes our second heading. So heading two, are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to accept it? It's the second part of verse 7 and on into verse 15. So how does Jesus show the people that they are raiding heaven's truth? How does he show them that they are taking bits of heaven's laws and commands and doing them to suit themselves? Well, it's got to be said, Jesus takes his time building up to this, to making this point. And before he gets there, he's going to point out that despite going out to see John, the people have missed John's true significance in Scripture. And this is the first thing we've really got to deal with. And we see this being built from verse 7 onwards. So before we get to that title, are you willing to accept it? We've got to deal with this brief bit of teaching on John first. So let's look at these verses now together from verse 7 onwards. As John's disciples were leaving, so our camera starts to shift. We're looking down the lens and we now see Jesus beginning to speak to the crowd about John. And Jesus says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Why did you go out to those desert places? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out to see a man who kept changing his mind about me? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes, so a man wearing fine silks and linens? No, those who wear fine clothes, well, you'll find them in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? Ah, a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written." And then Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, amen, amen. Very seriously, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying that the people, yes, should take John seriously. And they should take John, his lifestyle and his message seriously for two special reasons. First, John was a faithful witness. And secondly, and this is the really astonishing point, John was actually the subject of prophecy, a subject of prophecy made some 400 years earlier by the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3 and verse 1. And although the people did go out into the wilderness to go and see a prophet, to go and see John in that camel hair and eating the honey and the locusts, they failed to grasp who John was truly pointing to. And this explains why Jesus goes on in the next part of verse 11 to make a comparison about John the Baptist. And in verse 11, the second part, we read this. Having said all of those wonderful things about John, a man who faithfully foretold prophecy, a man who was faithfully predicted 400 years earlier, yet, says Jesus, the middle part of verse 11, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And this is really like a springboard that Jesus uses to make the people see what John's function really was. So verse 11 in full, and put another way, super though John the Baptist was, tremendous life, tremendous witness, John the Baptist belonged to the old covenant. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's comparing the two. The old covenant that John stood for and the new that he's starting to usher in. Yes, John himself did preach repentance and baptism. He was there for Jesus' baptism. But in the strictest sense of timeline, John the Baptist was just before the new covenant period. And as Jesus compares the old covenant with the new that he is bringing in, it is the type of renewal that is being seen that Jesus is demonstrating. It is the renewal that comes with the new covenant that demonstrates why the new is definitely better than the old. That is why the least in the kingdom of heaven are declared greater than the Baptist. It's not that John has failed in any way, not in character, not in mission, not in work, and nor are we better than John. It's simply about timing here. That's what Jesus is explaining as he compares the old with the new. What the old foresaw and hoped for, it has now been completed in Jesus. But the people that were running out into the desert places to see John, they failed to accept John for who he was and who he was pointing to. They failed to accept Jesus as a result of that. And it's from this fact that Jesus now points to a terrible truth in the people around him. Despite John's predictions, despite his faithful life for the Lord and the Messiah's presence on earth, the people continue to do religion in a way that ignores heaven's faithful messenger. Remember, 400 years have passed since Malachi. There'd been silence. John now starts to faithfully preach the word on behalf of the Messiah who is to come. They run out there to see him, but they miss the signpost that is pointing ahead to the Messiah who is to come. They ignore heaven's messenger, and worse still, these people are ignoring the message, the word itself, Jesus the Messiah. They ignore him too. And in verse 12, Jesus says, with colorful language that highlights what they continue to do, and it's graphic and it's quite frightening, really, from the days of John the Baptist until now. The kingdom of heaven, God's truth, his law, his commands, have been subject to violence. In the footnote there we see, or being forcefully advanced, and violent people have been raiding it. And in just a few words, Jesus sums up the heart attitude of these particular people. The people have seen and heard God's rule on earth, but they continue to do religion in a way that suits themselves, regardless of others. Oppressing others, walking over others, crushing others. That's the reference to heaven being forcefully advanced. Religion taking big, hard strides forward, crushing anyone that gets in their way, doing it for themselves. And it's here, it's at this point that our large lorry in the narrow village comes back in. We remember that? Remember the scene? Using our plan, we drive our big lorry into this narrow village. And despite the warning signs all around us, pointing us in the right direction, we just press on. We stumble on, doing it our way behind the wheel. Doing all the damage that we can see in our wing mirrors, we don't care about those around us. We just keep on driving, driving it through. And at verse 13 to 15, Jesus challenges this violent disregard for the truth of heaven's laws and his commands. In verse 13 to 15, we read, please look at it with me. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And then Jesus says, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Put another way, Jesus is saying, people, you've had centuries of signposts pointing to the Messiah, going up to John the Baptist, including John the Baptist. In case you'd forgotten, people, if you open up your scripture scrolls, you will find that John the Baptist was the Elijah-type person predicted way back 400 years ago in Malachi 4:5. You'll find him there, predicted. And so, are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to accept everything that has been said about me? If your ears are working, if you can hear, listen to what the prophets, the law, and John the Baptist have been saying about me, and then go and do what they command. Stop raiding heaven to suit yourselves. And as we reflect on these verses, as we come out of that scene for a moment and start to think about ourselves in 21st century Surbiton, I wonder, can we be like this sometimes? Do we perhaps pick and choose the best bits of religion to suit ourselves, perhaps at the expense of others? Perhaps worse still even, damaging things between us and the Messiah. Well, so far then, we've looked at a believer who can stumble and ask the question about pace and activity. We've now looked at people who can stumble because they're doing religion to suit themselves. They're raiding parts of God's truth, taking those things out of context and tailoring it to suit their own lives. They're not thinking about the Lord's glorious kingdom as a whole. Now we'll begin to think about people who meet Jesus, but no matter what Jesus offers to them, they stumble because they refuse to commit and join in. It's our last point tonight, so heading 3. To what can I compare this generation? To what can I compare this generation? Verses 16 to 19. Let's look at those verses together as we read. Jesus goes on, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you, oh, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, the Messiah, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, came eating and drinking, so doing something quite different to John. And then they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But, says Jesus, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And in these verses, as this powerful word gets under our skin, these verses, Jesus is describing a class of people who, in a spiritual sense, are never satisfied by what is offered to them. I'll say that again. Jesus is describing a class of people who, in a spiritual sense, are never satisfied by what is offered to them. In verse 17, Jesus uses an everyday scene, so a contemporary scene from his day, to illustrate how people were responding to him and responding to the truth of heaven's rule on earth. So imagine the children in the marketplace, right there in the heart and soul of life in the community, in that marketplace, all the colour, the hustle and the bustle. They're calling out to others, hey, you want to celebrate? Of course you can celebrate. Come over here. We'll get our pipes out, we'll get our drums out and our cymbals out. We're going to play a wonderful tune. Join in, dance with us. Ah, okay, you're not joining in, you're not dancing with us, but you said about doing something happy and celebrating. Oh, okay, we misread it. You want to do something that's a little bit more downbeat? You want to do a bit of mourning? Sure, we can go into a minor key. Okay, lose the cymbals. Now we'll do something a little bit more dirge-like. But you're not joining in. Where are you going? We're offering you the The minor key, no? And they're gone. And if it so happened that on hearing this colourful point, that some in the crowd around Jesus at this time started to object to his honesty and what he was saying about them, it's here that Jesus now presses home his sobering point. Having hinted at people who refuse to join something and commit to something that's appropriate when it's provided for them, when every need and concern is presented and given to them, when they refuse to commit to that, Jesus now describes what these people look like in full color. Jesus says from verse 18 through to 19, "For John came neither eating nor drinking." And the people look at John and they assess John like this: he must have a demon, because that ain't right. Then the contrast, the change, the Son of Man, the King of Heaven, comes to earth doing quite normal things, eating and drinking. And then they say on assessment, as they look at him and hold John out in comparison, "Well, this one, the Son of Man, well, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." In other words, there was John living a frugal life, living a really economical life on the honey and the locusts with the camel hair in the desert. And people looked at that as he preached and proclaimed for the kingdom of God. And their assessment was, well, that man, looking at that, that is a bit odd. So that man must be possessed by the devil. That was their assumption and conclusion. Then in contrast, so then we'll go the other way. Jesus came and started fulfilling his mission. But on account of the way of his doing, the way he presented, they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of society's worst and religion's least. I've got to say at this point, praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to be a friend of society's worst and religion's least. Does that not describe, brothers and sisters, me and you? Praise God for his humility and his grace. No matter how heaven's kingdom was being presented, these people that Jesus is describing, they were never happy, never willing to commit and join in. And thinking back then, this is our last illustration from the beginning. This is the big wallpaper moment in that DIY store. You know that person that walks in and is staring at the huge display of wallpaper, looking for wallpaper with stripes. Out those wallpapers come. No, far too many stripes. Oh no, not enough stripes. Could this be you when it comes to meeting Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is not a haphazard laugh. It is not a make-believe. The things we speak of tonight are not made up in some book, a fairy tale to entertain. The message we have in this book is a message unto salvation, eternal life in Christ. It is not a topic to philosophize, to put on our shelves and get out at random moments. This is the key to eternal life. Believe in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The kingdom of heaven is real. One day every knee will bow before that mighty, mighty ruler of heaven and earth. As Jesus himself says, as every eye beholds his glory and accepts that, yes, he was true from the beginning. Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. In other words, people who are serious for me, commit to me, and in this, others will see that commitment. But why so serious? Because yes, this part of the message as we finish now, it is serious. It is serious in this way, because as chapter 11 goes on, as our series continues, and we'll see this as the days and weeks go past, as chapter 11 goes on, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to warn us about judgment. That is what is to come in our next section together. Therefore, as we finish with those thoughts in mind, let's do this. Listen. That's the first thing. Listen to this word. It has been spoken to you tonight. Listen to it. If you've got ears that are functioning, clear, take this word in and then do what? Stop stumbling on account of Jesus. Stop stumbling past the truth that points you in the direction of eternal life. There is nothing more beautiful than relationship with the Lord. He gave up everything for us. Stop stumbling on account of Jesus. Why? Quite simply, he is God's Messiah. Amen.